Before I start, Corinne's going to like this. And Brenda asked me, said, are you going to sing Father Abraham? I said, no. And then I got thinking about it. I said, yes, we are. So just to kind of break the ice and get us going this morning, would you stand up? We're just going to do one verse. We're not going to do all the hand motions and all that stuff, but just one couple rounds through Father Abraham. How many of you remember that song as a child? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. No, that take too much of my time. But I did want to just kind of put that thought in your mind to start with. What I want to talk to you about today is our sonship and daughtership. You know, the Bible is sexist. I'm sorry. It is. The guys that wrote the Bible back in that culture, whatever, everything's about sons and him and that. And I can't do anything about that and really don't want to deal with that this morning. But sons and daughters of Abraham, children of God, and also being heirs with Christ, being sons and daughters of God in the New Testament. But what I want to share with you is that we were ordained to be children of God before Christ, before the law, all the way back to Abraham. If we're in the study of book of Galatians, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start and back up, do a quick review starting at verse 6, actually. I'm going to read 6 through 9. And then we're going to go to Galatians 3, starting at verse 14. But 6 through 9 says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Father Abraham had many sons. It says here that the scripture foresaw in verse 8 that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It was God's plan all along. Justification by faith was God's intent and plan all along. It did not just come in the New Testament, but it was taught to Abraham. It was based on Abraham and his faith, his relationship with God, his walk with God, and a personal relationship. 400 years before the law was given to Moses, actually before the Jewish people were even a nation, because Abraham had not yet even fathered any children. But the promise was given to Abraham before Israel was even a nation. It says that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he said to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you. I want you to turn over to Genesis 15 real quick. And let's look at that passage from Genesis 15. The word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. He is our reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord. That's really all we need to know, isn't it? Is believe the Lord. When the word of the Lord comes and speaks and tells us, shows us, is we believe what God says, both in his spoken word to us, his prophetic rhema word that he gives to us as he did here to Abraham, and his written word that he has given us. Just take his word, believe it. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? But yet, that's what Abraham does. It says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited, or the old King James says, reckoned. It was reckoned to him, credited to him as righteousness. How many of you would like to go to your bank account in the morning, log into the bank, and find $50,000 had been deposited into your account, and you had done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it, you had not, you know, expected it? It was just reckoned to your account. It was credited to your account from no effort of your own. You just suddenly, there it was. That's the way God credited Abraham for his faith. It was credited to him as righteousness. God said, Abraham, you are a righteous man because you believe me. Just that simple. He didn't have to do anything except believe. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two pieces, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. The birds of prey, who do you think that might represent? The enemy coming to try and steal the sacrifice and trying to interrupt what God was about to do with Abraham. Coming in to annoy Abraham, really. You know, demons, sometimes the favorite thing they do is just try to annoy you. They're just little imps that come and just mess with you to keep you distracted from what it is God has you doing. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Prophetic word. Abraham, God speaking to Abraham, prophesying not only about his descendants, but the slavery in Egypt and the whole deal. God's telling Abraham about it right here. So it was no surprise to Abraham. He knew this was going to happen. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. I'm going to go to verse 17. I'm in Genesis 15, verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Enough of the ites. This scene that we just read about was a typical legal covenant scene. Anytime there was an exchange of property, say a person wanted to buy and or get title to a property, and of course, remember, this is ancient times before there were histories, before there was any written record of history. And their custom was to ratify a covenant of the exchange of property, or to start a trust or a will, is what we would call it today, to establish the ownership of that property and who it was going to belong to. They did this ceremony of bringing the animals and cutting them in half. And both parties, normally, in a normal human covenant, would walk together between those two halves of the slain animals, between all of that blood. They would walk together, hand in hand, between the parts to enforce and to ratify and to seal that covenant. But here we see Abraham is asleep. It says a deep, dark sleep came on him. And God then just revealed himself to Abraham as he was sleeping. And it says that only God walked between the parts. Again, Abraham didn't have to ratify or be a party to sealing the covenant that God made. God himself, God alone, said, "This is my covenant I am making. I will perform it. I will do it. You don't really even have a part in it, Abraham, except to receive it and believe it as I'm giving it to you." Okay, back to Galatians. Flip over in your Bible. I had to do all of that to kind of give you the foundation for what Paul is talking about here in Galatians, so that you understand this covenant, this promise that God made to Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 9. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Those who are of faith. Who are they? Are you of faith? You know, that phrase there, of faith, has so much, I mean, it's a simple little phrase, but it has so much depth and meaning if you really look at it and think about it. You could say of faith, well, yeah, I'm a person of faith. I believe God and I live by faith. But you're also a person who is of the faith of Abraham. You came as a result of Abraham's faith. We are. Because we are the answer to the promise God gave Abraham. We are of Abraham's faith that brought us into existence. It says Abraham believed God and call things that are not as though they are. That's us. Because we weren't. And as I said before, even the nation of Israel was not at the time that God made the promise. All of those things came as a result of faith, of the faith of Abraham. So when it says, then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, it's talking about those who Abraham gave birth to in faith. All of the nations that came out of Abraham. And we are part of that. All right, move to verse 14. I'm going to skip through the section that Sean preached about last week, and let's look at verse 14. "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I want to ask you to turn there, but I'm going to read from Acts 2:38. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he preached to the 5,000 or thousands of people, how many there were. There were 5,000 that got saved one day. Peter said to them, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise, what promise? The promise God made to Abraham. The promise that God made to Abraham is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And he's talking about the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those who receive Jesus Christ by faith. Galatians 3:15. "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The covenant that God made with Abraham cannot be superseded by any man-made covenant or man-made changes. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, which is Christ. One seed. The promise comes only through the one son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. It says that he would be the firstborn of many sons. He is the firstborn. In these cultures, Mideastern cultures, the firstborn was automatically considered to be the trustee of the estate. And he was entitled to 2/3 of the inheritance of everything that there was went to the firstborn son. That's why they talk about the double portion. You remember hearing about that? Well, the firstborn received the double portion, which was 2/3 of the estate. And then he was responsible then to care for all of the others in the estate and to establish and to guard and to protect and to distribute. He was a trustee. Today we have trusts, people who have any considerable amount of assets and money and land and investments or whatever. Often they will establish a trust. And sometimes there are revocable trusts and irrevocable trusts and living trusts. And of course, many of us are familiar with a will, a last will and testament. But in a trust, there will be one party that is given the responsibility to enforce and administer the trust that that estate is covered by. In our case here that we're talking about this morning, Jesus Christ was given as the firstborn son of God. He is given that trustee status to enforce and protect and to administer this promise that Abraham gave to all who would believe in him. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus, our elder brother, he sometimes is referred to. Galatians 3 verse 17 says, what I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. The law was given to Israel. The 430 years later, the law was given for Israel. The law was not given for all the nations. It was given for a specific purpose to a specific people, Israel, whom God chose to be an example, to demonstrate his plan of salvation to the world. It was not given just for them. God never intended to only save Israel. Some people kind of get that idea that God's intention was to save Israel, and then when Israel didn't accept it, he said, oh, I'm going to scrap that and go to plan B. No, no, no. God's plan was always to save all who would believe in faith in Christ as Abraham believed. Israel was just given as an example, as a metaphor of the bigger plan that God had. And the law was given for a specific purpose, which I'll get to in just a minute. Well, I'll go ahead. Israel was given the law because they had been in Egyptian slavery for 400 years. They only knew how to live under rules and regulations and under a taskmaster and a slave driver. That's all they knew for 400 years. I won't ask if any of you have ever done time, but I know that some of you have. And I know that people sometimes who have done much time, That's all they learn is living under the rules of the prison guards and the warden and the rules of prison life. Or maybe let's use the military also as an example. You know, you're under regulations, you're under rules, and that's what you know. And then when you get free of that, a lot of people don't know how to function very well, especially in the case of a long-term prison sentence. You do 20 years, and then you get out and go back out into the world. You don't know how to function without some retraining and without a reentry process and people who will love you and help you and guide you and bring you along. And to begin with, often you need boundaries, strict boundaries and rules to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. So that was the case with Israel. They had been in this bondage, this slavery for 400 years. Now God was setting them free and going to bring them into promise. But before they could receive that, they had to be taught how to live free. They had to be taught what the boundaries were that God had established. They had forgotten how to walk in relationship the way that Abraham did and those who went before. And they had to be re-taught and trained. And that is why the law was given in the first place, was to help them re-enter and to experience the freedom that God wanted for them. Back to this legal description or thing that he says in verse 18, for the inheritance is based on law. It is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So since the trust that Abraham, that God established for his inheritance with Abraham, that trust was operative before the law took effect, that trust supersedes and is first. And it is what we have to go by. It takes precedence over the will when there is a conflict between a trust document and the will. You know, today, if somebody writes a new will, but there's a trust that was properly drawn up, another person's will cannot supersede or redirect what that trust document says. The will has to agree with the trust. Verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. And that's a strange passage there to me, that the law was ordained through angels. You ever heard that before? I never really paid attention to it. But in fact, if you look throughout Old Testament and even back to Peter, when he talks about it in Acts 7, it talks about the angels. It says, one of whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. That was actually, it was Stephen speaking right before he was stoned, talking to the Pharisees. This thing of the law being ordained by angels. And it's like, really? I just never get that. So I had to go ahead and look that up. And I still didn't get real solid, clear, biblical understanding of it. But in some ways, the Jewish people considered the angels as the guardians and keepers, or the protectors is the word I'm looking for, over the law that was given to Moses. And so the one thing that I did come up with, you remember the Ark of the Covenant when it was built, so many dimensions or whatever, and there was a lid put on it, and over the top of the lid was what? Two seraphim angels with these big wings that covered over the contents and the mercy seat of God. Somehow, all of that symbolism, the Jewish people saw the angels as being the guardians or keepers of the covenant of the law. So that's what that's about. Until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. It's the end of verse 19. Who is the seed that the promise is? Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. So in the covenant that God made, there was no mediator needed. No angels needed to mediate. No man needed to mediate. There wasn't anybody who had to negotiate this covenant because God established it himself solely on his word, his authority, his rule. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Verse 21, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. God, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 9, God is the initiator and only party to seal or guarantee the covenant that he made with Abraham. God alone passed through between the slain animals. Verse 22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. That is our natural state of the human condition, is that we are, and we believe in the total depravity of man and what's called original sin, that we are born in sin and we have to be redeemed out of it. We're all condemned by the law. The law really was, again, was to show, and Pastor Sean has touched on this, to show that no man can keep the law. No human being of his own human effort can keep all the law that God gave them. He is in need of a redeemer. He is in need of the Holy Spirit to help. The end of verse 22, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. I want to make a point, and it was kind of touched on one of the songs about we're children of God. Children of God. And we hear this a lot today, don't you? That I'm a child of God. I need to emphasize something. Everyone is not a child of God. Every human being that's alive on the earth cannot be referred to as a child of God. That is not true. Now, universalism, which is running rampant through even the Christian church, would have us to believe, and they use this language, that we're all children of God. We're all children of God. No, we're not. We only are children of God if we believe in the work of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation that God preached to Abraham. The gospel, it says in one of these earlier verses in Galatians, the gospel was preached to Abraham. It is that gospel that we must believe by faith in Christ alone in order to be saved and in order to be a child of God. And if you don't get anything else this morning, please get that. We are not all children of God. Perhaps not everyone in this room is a child of God this morning. Just because you came to church doesn't make you a child of God. But before, this is verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. I want to give you another word picture about this and talk some more about trusts. And I've got about 5 to 10 minutes to wrap this up. When a young child inherits a lot of money or a property, he doesn't know how to manage it either. So there is, as I mentioned, a trustee that will watch over the estate and watch over the child and guard him and take care of him and tutor him and train him until he reaches a certain age. Sometimes that's age of 21. Sometimes it's 25. Other trust documents can be set up so that an heir might get a part of the control of the trust. Maybe they get 50% control when they achieve the age of 30, and then they get full control at the age of 40, or you can structure a trust any way you want it. But the point is that there are stipulations on that child before he can be given the full inheritance, a guardian. So before faith came, the law for us is that guardian, the boundaries, the stipulations of what we need to be doing and about to be matured and to come into maturity. And then once we come into mature faith and we are able to walk in relationship with God, then we no longer need the guardian. Then we have met all of the requirements and the stipulations. That comes through relationship with Christ, and that comes by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We no longer will need a babysitter or a tutor. So really, that's what, you know, another way of looking at it. The law was like a babysitter. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, it says in verse 24, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. An example I wanted to give of this, I used to work with Boys and Girls Club. Brenda did, several of us in the church, Pastor Sean did, Miranda, different times. And we would go on these field trips on Friday, and we would take, seemed like thousands, but it was about 80 kids. And we'd take them maybe to the Science Center, for example, and we might have, say, six adults on this field trip to take these 80 kids through the Science Center. And we'd divide them up into groups. And usually by age, we'd have all the little boys with, you know, one man, and all the little girls with a woman and whatever, in groups of 12 to 15. And you'd be responsible. So I would usually end up with the worst kids, worst quote unquote, which was like the fifth and sixth grade boys, and trying to corral 12 or 15 sixth grade boys in a place like that, it's just like herding cats, as you say, and trying to keep them in line and try to get them to go where you want them to go and do what you want them to do. That's what this example or this word picture of the law is, to keep us on track, trying to keep us focused and trying to keep us doing the thing that we're supposed to be doing in following Christ. That's the picture of the tutor or the babysitter or the guide, if you will, to lead us to Christ, to lead us to truth, to lead us to a relationship. Verse 25 says, but that now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Only through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Had baptism here this morning. I want to say something that we believe about baptism, and just to make a clear statement. What happened with these ladies this morning, being put down under the water and coming back up, didn't do anything in the spiritual realm other than get them wet in the physical realm. What happened to them in the spiritual realm happened beforehand. They had already been baptized into Christ in the Spirit. When they received Christ by faith and he came in, he baptized them. At that moment, what they did here this morning was just to demonstrate to you that they had had that experience with him. And this was an illustration of the baptism into Christ that they had already gone through. It's just a symbol. It's just a demonstration, just a word, a picture. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Chapter 4, and I am going to finish 5 minutes or less. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. I covered that. So also we, while we are children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Spiritual children, immature Christians, still need some boundaries. They need to be told what you can do and what you can't do. But that's not the same as legalism. And it's not the same as if you're going to be saved, you have to do these things or not do these things. That is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about in order to be saved. We're talking about in order to learn how to walk with Christ in relationship, we need to learn the boundaries, where the side of the road are, where the ditches are, where the pitfalls are. Verse 4, chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are all heirs now to the blessing that God gave to Abraham. The blessing that we can all come to God by faith in relationship with Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. I want to say one last thing. The worship team wants to come and get ready. They're going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to bring you a brief challenge and then we'll pray and be dismissed. But I want to say something about this word adoption and this phrase adoption. Some of you are adoptive parents. Some of you may be adoptive children, were adopted at an early age. Who is the responsible party, back to all these legal ideas, who is the responsible party in an adoption to make sure that all the adoption things happen and to choose the child to be adopted? The parents are the responsible parties in an adoption. They choose to adopt the child. They choose them. It is not the child who can just choose, oh, I want these parents to adopt me and go say, oh, I'm going to adopt you. And we do that sometimes informally or in a spiritual relationship or whatever, don't we? But legally, the parent has a responsibility to fulfill the adoption and to choose the child and then to carry out all the terms of that adoption. Just as God has adopted us, it says here that we are adopted. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be his children, to adopt us as his sons, to make us his legal heirs under the promise that he gave to Abraham so that we could be called sons and daughters of God. And we can now call him Abba, Father, or Daddy, as some folks like to call God Daddy. Amen. My challenge to you this morning, if you're here today and you've just relied on, well, I'm a good person. I believe in God. I go to church. I read my Bible. I say prayers every day. And you believe that that makes you a child of God. But you have never experienced Jesus Christ coming in to your heart and life and making him your Lord and believing, exercising your faith to accept him and what he did in order to ratify this covenant and to make you a child of God. If you are here this morning and you have never done that, I invite you to do so. I'm not going to stand here and wait and plead and do that thing, but I will be up here. And if you need prayer and you want to accept Christ as your Savior this morning, I want to challenge you to do that. Amen.